Our focus this morning is on 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, as we begin our study on deacons this morning. We'll begin our reading at verse 8. It is necessary that deacons likewise should be respectable, not double-tongued, literally, not double-worded. That is, speaking one thing to one person and something different to another. Double-worded, translated as double-tongued. Not being occupied with much wine. Not greedy or desirous of shameful gain, while having the testimony of the faith in a clean conscience. And let these be proved first, then afterward let them serve. That is, let them serve as deacons, the verbal form of the word deacon in verse 8, while being without reproach. Likewise, it is necessary that the wives should be respectable, not slanderers, mentally sober or sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons be husbands of one wife, while leading or ruling their children and their own house as well. For the ones having served well are acquiring for themselves a good standing and much boldness or confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Our focus this morning will be on verse 8 as we attempt to share with you and show you the importance of the word for deacon, exactly what it means and how it's used in Scripture, as there seems to be some question about its function and meaning in the body of Christ today. We want to clear that up this morning. In verses 1 through 7, we studied about the prerequisites for those who are to serve in the position of overseers. That is, those who oversee the ministry within the body of Christ, the household of God. But in verse 8, we have a second group mentioned in leadership, and that is the deacons. Now, the word deacon, diakonos, it and its other noun form, as well as its verb form, are found 101 times in the New Testament. As a verb, diakonao, it means to wait or serve tables, like a waiter in a restaurant or a waitress in a restaurant. So diakonao, to serve as a deacon, means to serve as in waiting on tables, which is why the translation to serve is a good meaning for the verb form as well as the nouns. There are two noun forms. One is diakonos, which is found here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. And that is the name of the position or office of deacon or server. And we will see in a moment that it's actually a title for the person who is the head server, and that all believers are called into service as deacons, both men and women. We'll see that in a moment. The other noun form, diakonia, names the service. Serving would be the definition of the word. And that is the word that is used for all believers, again, as we'll show you in a moment. Again, this word is found 101 times in the New Testament, used in various ways. First way is the verb form, diakoneo, to serve, wait on tables. It is found 2 times just in this text alone, in verses 8 through 13, in our text for today. In verse 10 and verse 13, it talked about, first of all, in verse 10, it says, let those be proved, tested first, and then let them serve. The term let them serve is the verb form of the word deacon. Let them serve as deacons. Then in verse 13, when it says, and the ones who have served well are obtaining for themselves a good standing. The aorist participle, having served well, is the off of the verb form, diakoneo, to serve as a deacon. So the verb form expresses the actual action of the service itself. Secondly, diakonos, which is the noun that's found in our text, is a title and describes the person who is in the office or position of head overseer. Paul used it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where he wrote his letter to the bishops, that is the overseers and deacons. Both words are plural, so they had plural overseers and plural deacons in Philippi. And Paul wrote his letter to the overseers and deacons. In Romans chapter 16, verse 1, it mentions Phoebe, who is a woman, who is said to be a deacon of Cenchrea. And the believers in Rome were to receive her and help her, as she is the one who brought the letter to Rome from Paul. And they were to treat her well as she came on business for the ministry of the Lord. Now, just to give you a preview about women serving as deacons. As I said, Phoebe is mentioned as a deacon. In fact, in the New Testament times, there was no feminine word describing a woman deacon or deaconess. Women were also called diakonos, which is a masculine word. So Phoebe is described as diakonos. They made up a feminine word for after the second century AD to describe women who served as deacons in the church. But again, we draw your attention to verse 11, because in verse 11, it tells us women likewise are to be respectable, not slanderers, sober-minded and faithful in all things. The word for women is the same word used in the scriptures for wives. So either translation is used here by different Bible translations. Some people use it as women. Likewise, women are to be, showing that this is expressing and teaching in verse 11 that women also are to be deacons. Others translate it as wives, showing that it is the wives of the deacons that likewise must have a good moral character. In reality, in context, both positions are correct. It's really basically saying the wives of the deacons can also serve with their husbands in deaconing. That is, in carrying out the material things of the church. Ignatius, a bishop in Antioch, around the 2nd century AD, said that the function of the deacon was to visit the poor, serve communion to the shut-ins, distribute bread, and take care of the material things of the church. That is the repairs and the errands and the various things. The deacons are not in positions of teachers. That would be the overseers. The deacons are the helpers of the overseers and the elders. That is, they are to take care of the physical things of the church, and so that the overseers and the elders can pray and minister the Word of God. So verse 11, and we'll take it more in detail as we get to it, it's talking about the moral character of the wives of the deacons who serve under their husbands, who are the deacons. So the Bible does teach that women can serve as deacons, but it must be under their husband's position as deacon within the church. And again, it's not a leadership role, but a role of serving, which we all have, as again we'll see in a moment. So, diakonos, used by Paul in Philippians 1:1, and used as a title for Phoebe in Romans 16:1. Paul was called a deacon, a diakonos, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Timothy was called a deacon in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. So the office and position, that is somebody who is in charge of the serving and who is an example of one who has the responsibility of the deacon in the church. The third word, which is the second noun form, is diakonia. And this names the service. And it's translated serving. It's even translated ministry in some English translations. For instance, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5 tells us that there is one Spirit, but many ministries. And that's the word diakonia, many functions of service within the body of Christ. The ministries in the body of Christ are called diakonia. Now let's zero in on our passage for this morning, Ephesians chapter 4. Our focus will be on verse 12, but I want to read this whole section to you so that we can study it in context. It's a very powerful, instructive section. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore, I encourage you, I, the prisoner in the Lord." Paul was imprisoned in Rome, but he called himself the prisoner of the Lord. Not the prisoner of Rome or the prisoner of anyone else, but he is the Lord's prisoner. Paul always saw his circumstances as being designed by the Lord for service to Christ. So he was the prisoner in the Lord. He says, "Therefore I encourage you that you should walk worthy of the calling of which you were called, with all humble-mindedness, tapenophrosune, a humble frame of mind, and openness, with long-suffering, while holding up one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, according as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all things. And to each one of us was given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, Paul has establish that there's only one body of Christ, there's only one faith, one baptism, one Lord. But to each member within the body of Christ, the one body, there is measured to each one according to the measure of the gift of Christ. On account of which it says, here's a quote, having ascended up into the heights, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And the statement, he raised up or went up. What is it except that also he went down first into the lower parts of the earth. And the one who has gone down, he himself is also the one who ascended up above all the heavens in order that he might fulfill all things. Now, verse 11, it's a key to this. Notice the literal translation. And he himself gave apostles. Now, some English texts use the word some. He gave some apostles. He's not giving the ministry or service of apostleship to some people. It's the apostles that are presented as being the gifts. And he gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. And that last ministry is a combination of the two. That is, it's two functions in one. A pastor teacher is the same person. Now, in verse 12, we have various phases presented. The reason why God took captive the captives was releasing them from the prison and the yoke of Satan. So he has set the captives free, and from out of the captives he has selected certain ones to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, and he has given them back to the ones who were held captive, who are now belong to Christ. He has given these people back to them as gifts. So the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers have been given by the Lord to the one body for a purpose. And verse 12 gives us the purpose. It says, for the equipping of the saints. Now I use the English translation here. Literally the word equipping, karatizo, is a medical term. And it has to do with mending broken bones. It was used of the fishermen, the disciples who were fishermen, that when Jesus came by and called them, they were mending their nets when he called them. And it's the word katartizo for mending. The mending of broken bones, the mending of the nets, the whole purpose for God raising up those who are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers is for the mending of the saints. Every person who receives Jesus Christ needs to be mended. And that's what church is for. Church is for the mending of the saints. Once we're saved and we have been delivered from the spirit of Satan, we are damaged goods. We're saved, we're filled with the Spirit of Christ, but we're still damaged goods. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that after being saved, we are to be involved in the process of the renewing of our minds. We have all of the experiences of sin and the effects of sin written on the cortex of our brain. And we need to be changed. We need to be transformed. So after we're saved, God places His Spirit within us, and from within us, God changes and transforms us. He mends us. He heals that part of our life that has been damaged and affected by sin. And so God has placed these ministries within the body of Christ for the purpose of the mending of the saints. Every believer needs to be mended. And that's why our section in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is so important, as Timothy is presenting the prerequisites for those who are to oversee and minister in the church. They must be qualified. They must have reached spiritual maturity in their moral character as well as their ministry. They must be skillful in teaching. Why? Because the saints need to be healed. They need to be mended. So many churches today focus on evangelism. And the church services are built around evangelism. And people are encouraged to bring the non-believers to church to hear the evangelistic message. But church is a spiritual hospital for believers. Not for non-believers, but believers. I don't mean that non-believers shouldn't be welcomed or go to church. But basically, church is the feeding ground. Shepherds are to feed the flock of God. In John chapter 21, Jesus told Peter as he restored him after the Lord rose from the dead. Jesus told him to feed my sheep and to feed my lambs. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in the first couple of verses of that chapter, the same Peter wrote to those who are elders and leading the church, that they are to feed the flock of God, shepherd the flock of God. And the whole purpose of ministry, number one, is for the mending of the saints. That's what's meant by equipping. A believer is not equipped for service until after they have been mended. Secondly, notice in verse 12, notice the next phase. The first phase is for the mending of the saints, and the second phase is for the work of service. The word service, some translations translated ministry, the word service or ministry is our word diakonia. The other noun, diakonos, is the noun that describes the office or position of deacon. Diakonia describes the service itself. So the second phase, that is after believers have been mended or brought to a point that their life now has come together in Christ and that they're on their feet, and they have been mended from the effects of sin, that is to say, they have grown to mature, that the whole point of the mending is to arrive at a point where they can participate in the body of Christ for the work of service, diakonia. So serving, deaconing, if you will, is for all believers. And again, I make mention of 1 Corinthians 12:5, that there are many ministries or services within the body of Christ, but there's only one Spirit. All ministries are called diakonia, serving. So to put it in context, the deacon in the church, the one who holds the office of deacon, is the person who, number one, has grown in maturity in his moral character, in his home life, managing his home, leading his family, and he is the head server. That is, he's in charge of overseeing the service or the serving that's going on in the body of Christ. He is the example, and he is the leader. And those are the people that are put, or should be put, in those positions. I know of churches today that use the office of deacon in the church like a rotating musical chairs. Every year they let different people serve as deacons. There are even elders and overseers in the church who are not qualified. Even if they have moral character, they are not skillful at teaching. They have never matured in their understanding of Scripture. And that is why the body of Christ does not grow properly. And that's why serving in the body of Christ fails. Because those who are put in position of the deacon, the one who's put in a position to oversee all of the serving ministries within the body of Christ, they are not qualified. They have not matured to be qualified to function in that position. So these ministries of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher is for the mending of the saints so that the saints would arrive at the work of service. And then the third phase says, for the building up of the body of Christ. So our number one service is to other believers within the body of Christ. First phase is to be mended, to grow, to be healed, so that we're functioning in maturity within the body of Christ, so that we can be used in the work of service within the body of Christ. But this is in the body of Christ, among the body of Christ, and to the body of Christ. It's for the building up of the body of Christ, which is why the body of Christ is not mature. Believers have not been mended. Believers are in the work of service and have not been mended. And the body of Christ is not maturing. But that's what it's for. We go on to read in verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 4. This is to go on until we should all arrive unto the oneness or unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Its purpose, in order that we should no longer be babes by being tossed about and carried around by every wind of teaching in the sleight of men, in the deceitfulness to the methodizing of the air. And that too is going on in the body of Christ today. Many believers are just carried about by every wind of teaching. It's because they are babes and have not been established and taught about the exact and detailed truths of God's Word. And it's because of leadership in the body of Christ that is appointed or elected or voted on in order to have the positions, but the people themselves are not qualified. The people themselves have not matured in the things of Christ. But I wanted to show you in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 12 that we, all of us, have been called by God to function in the work of service, deaconing, waiting on tables, serving one another in the body of Christ. But only after we have been mended. Only after we're able to forget about ourselves, we're totally surrendered to Christ, and sacrificially being used by the Lord, by His Spirit, to be sensitive to the needs of the others within the body of Christ, so the body of Christ can be built up and matured to come into a mature man. And all believers can come into the unity of the faith and the full knowledge. Notice my translation as I translated it literally for you. Unto the full knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13. Not just knowledge, but full knowledge. not just partial knowledge, but complete knowledge, and understand all things pertaining to the essentials of the doctrine of the Christian faith. So this morning I wanted to spend time just focusing on this area of deacon. Paul says, likewise, let the deacons be respectable, not double-tongued. So he starts out by saying, likewise, back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, he says, likewise, deacons. Now, there is no verb form, and you'll notice in your notes, the verb has been inserted in italics, because Paul used the word likewise, which means from up at verse 1, where it says, it is necessary that the overseers be, those verb forms, it is necessary for the overseer to be. Those verb forms come down, and that's why Paul said likewise. So it's bringing the same verb tenses down and saying likewise, it is necessary, it is binding by God for deacons to be something. Not to be deacons, but the deacons are to have certain qualities or certain prerequisites in their life before they are able to serve. You'll notice in our reading, and we'll take this next time, you notice in our reading, Paul says that they are to be tested. They are to be proved first. And we'll show you again from the language of the Greek text that Paul is also saying not only are they to be tested, but they are to be continually tested so that they are continually without reproach. So it's very important. Leadership in the body of Christ is very important. The offices of elder, overseer, and deacon are not to be filled just because the church needs them. They are to be filled only by qualified people. The qualifications or the prerequisites that God has made, it is necessary and it is binding, which is what the word means, for the overseers and the deacons to have matured in the various areas of their life in order to be used in service to Christ. At the end of the prerequisites for the overseer, Paul gave purpose so that Satan can't use the weakness, the immaturity, the lack of development of the leaders and lay traps for them and let them fall into traps so that Satan can use that person's life in insult and reproach against the things of the Lord. That's what we see in the body of Christ today. We see people who are in places of ministry and they have been placed in those positions because of their charismatic personalities. And they attract people, and they draw people, and they bring in money, and so they make the church system a success. But their character has flaws. Their doctrine has flaws. Their teaching has flaws. And it allows Satan to come in and cause the leaders to fall, so that Satan can reproach, insult the body of Christ. So these are important things to understand. Next week, we'll get in and study the moral character of the deacons, the testing, the moral character of their wives. about marriage, and about managing the household. And yet the end result of why these prerequisites are so important, as we will see when we get to verse 13. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another time in Your Word and how precious it is as You prescribe to the church, You as the head of the church, You prescribe to the church those things that are necessary, those things that are in order for the church to function in, so that the body of Christ can mature, so Satan cannot have a foothold within the church and bring disrepute to the honor and name of Jesus Christ. We ask that You give us understanding by Your Spirit to help us understand the importance of these things, and also help us to see that it's not just for the leaders, but as we study throughout the book, it's for all believers to have their character, their home life, how they conduct themselves in the world and how they conduct themselves in the church. It's for all of us, for every believer. That's the mending process. Help us to understand how important it is that our lives represent the honor and name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.